Lord's grace, I mean, it's always sufficient. Praise the Lord for that. Let's turn to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. I'm really excited about getting into Matthew 24 this morning. And at the same time, I'm a little bit sad because we can't spend a few weeks here. We're going to cover a pretty bird's eye view this morning of this chapter and get the main application of what Jesus is trying to say. Because here's my goal. My goal is to get to the climax of Matthew's gospel by the end of March. I'll be in the crucifixion the last Sunday in March. And we're going to observe the Lord's Supper as a church family on Wednesday, March 28th. And then Sunday, April 1st, will be Resurrection Sunday. We'll look at the resurrection. And so it's really amazing to me how the Lord has allowed this to happen. Right after Thanksgiving in 2015, we started our series in Matthew. So we started with the genealogy, the birth of Christ, Christmas 2015. We're going to close it out with the crucifixion, resurrection on Resurrection Sunday. So that's exciting. I mean, I'm excited about that. And so let's look at Matthew 24. We're going to read here these first 14 verses to get us started, and then we're going to have prayer. And so let's stand, if you would. Let's get some energy flowing in as we get started and stand in honor to the Word of God. In Matthew 24, beginning here in verse number 1, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye not be troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come." Father, we want to thank you for your grace this morning, your sufficient grace. And Lord, we know that we're an undeserving people. We're sinful people. But it's because of your grace that you've shown to us in sending your Son, Jesus Christ, that we can be forgiven and have eternal life. And Lord, even as your people today, we have needs. And we're thankful that your grace is sufficient to meet every need that we have. Lord, sometimes it may not be in the way that we expect it. But Lord, we're thankful that you care about your children and you want what's best for us. And Lord, we want your will to be done in our lives today and in this service. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would strengthen and empower me to be able to preach your word. I pray as your word goes forth, it go with power. Lord, that you would use it to accomplish your will in our lives. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. And I believe without controversy that most people today believe we're living in some pretty dark and evil times. I don't think there's any doubt about that. I don't think anybody would argue that we're not living in evil days. You know, the Bible tells in Ephesians that we're to redeem the time, for the days are evil. You know, with the recent school shootings and not just that, but many things that's been going on in our country that just reveal how evil things really are. I mean, you almost think, how could it get any worse than it is? But I want to tell you this morning, it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse before it gets better. It's going to get worse. Now, if you're a child of God, if you're redeemed, the best is yet to come. Amen? I mean, the Lord's going to come. And the Bible tells us in Galatians 1 that He's going to come and He's going to deliver us from this present evil world. Now, stop and think about that. This is an evil world we're living in. It's a sinful world. It can't get better. But Jesus is going to deliver us out of it. Then it's going to get better. But before we get to that time when Jesus comes, we need to just be aware Jesus is teaching in this chapter that things are going to get pretty bad. Things are going to get worse. He wants us to prepare for what's coming. He wants us to be ready to stand whatever tribulations we might face, whatever temptations we might face. He wants us to be prepared. And most importantly, He wants you to be ready for His coming, to be ready to meet Him, to be ready to face His judgment. You know, Jesus had just preached a scathing message to the Pharisees, revealing their hypocrisy and their religious deception, their false religion. And I can't imagine what it'd been like to be His disciples sitting there while He was preaching to the Pharisees. I mean, He called them some pretty bad names. Hypocrites, you blind guides. You know, He said, you snakes, you vipers. I mean, he did some name calling, and it was pretty hard preaching as He was revealing, taking their mask off, revealing who they really were. And I'm telling you, these disciples were stunned to silence, I'm sure. There was an awkward silence after that message. And so the Bible tells us that after that message that Jesus went out. He went out from the temple. Remember, He preached that in the temple. The Pharisees, the religious leaders. So now He went out. And so as they're going out, the disciples wanting to break that awkward silence, they looked at the buildings of the temple and they said, Jesus, look at how awesome this is. Look at this amazing, beautiful temple. And really, they had right to bring His attention to the temple because, listen, I was reading about this temple. This is the second temple. This is Herod's temple. Remember, the temple Solomon built had been destroyed by the Babylonians, by King Nebuchadnezzar. So this is the second temple that was built by Herod beginning in 19 B.C., and I want to just say this, that it continued to be built, and it wasn't finished till 63 A.D. That means that while Jesus was in the temple, it was still under construction. And it goes on in construction till 63 A.D., just 7 years before it was destroyed. Imagine that. It took almost 80 years to build it, and then 7 years later, it's destroyed. And Jesus predicts the destruction of the temple right here in this passage as the disciples are walking out and you know, just amazed about this building. Another thing about this, just stop and think about this. I was reading about this temple. Some of the stones in this temple were 40 feet long, 20 feet wide, 20 feet deep. Some of the stones in this temple weighed 200,000 pounds. This was before Caterpillar. This was before cranes, semi-truck, trailers. That's quite amazing if you stop and think about it. How they got these 200,000 pound stones and stacked them one on another to build this immaculate temple. And to top it off, on top of this temple it was covered in gold and white marble. And they said to look at this temple and the sunlight would be blinding, because that sun would just radiate off the gold and the white marble, and it would just be blind your eyes. And so it was a beautiful sight. And so the disciples walking out just to break that silence, and after that scathing message, and they said, "Jesus, look at the buildings. Look at this. Just look at how beautiful this is." And now Jesus is going to deliver another shocking message to them. He tells them, "You see all these buildings, these stones? Not one's going to be left upon another. It's going to be totally destroyed." I mean, just imagine these disciples. They're sitting here contemplating what the Lord just said. That this is just going to be wiped out. And we're talking 200,000 pound stones. We're talking about a building project that they've been in since 19 BC. I mean, this has been something going on for some time. And now Jesus says it's all going to be thrown down and destroyed. So they are continuing to walk out of the temple. They go down the Kidron Valley and then up the Mount of Olives. They go up there, and Jesus sat. The Bible says he sat on that mount. I'm sure they were overlooking the temple courtyard. And so then the disciples come to Jesus privately and they said, "Tell us, when shall these things be? Lord, we want to know when this is going to happen. When is all this going to be destroyed? When are these stones going to be thrown down? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" It seemed like to them, they believed that these events were all tied together. And this sermon, this discourse Jesus preaches here in chapter 24 and into 25 is what is known as the Olivet Discourse, because he preached on Mount Olivet. And it's his last major discourse we have here in Matthew. His most prophetic message that deals with the destruction of the temple there in Jerusalem, as well as his second coming and the end of the world. Now, I want to just say this, that Matthew does not focus so much on the destruction of the temple in Jesus' discourse here. It's more focused on the signs leading to his second coming, the signs leading to the end of the world. I want you to look in Luke chapter 21, because Luke gives us some details in this discourse that Matthew doesn't give us. You got to realize, when you look at the Gospels, we're looking at four different accounts and four different pairs of eyes that are looking at this and giving us their perspective of the story. They're all true. They're all inspired of the Holy Spirit. But when we study them together, we can learn a little bit more about what's going on. But here in Luke 21 and verse 20, Luke includes something about the fall of Jerusalem. He says, "And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries enter thereunto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. You know, Luke gives us something here that we're living in the times of the Gentiles. You know, you have to study Daniel to understand that terminology, that big image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream, and the different kingdoms that it represented, the kingdoms of the Gentile nations, and how the times of the Gentiles are going to rule until Christ comes in judgment. And so here he says that he's speaking about the destruction of Jerusalem in Luke and how that they're going to fall by the edge of the sword. I read about this fall in AD 70 that there were over a million Jews slaughtered. It was horrific. It was so bad that even some of the parents living there after the fall of Jerusalem, they were resorting to cannibalism, eating their own children. I mean, it was horrible. It was awful. But Jesus talks about the wrath that's going to be upon this people. What people? The Jewish people that rejected Jesus Christ. Remember in Matthew 23, at the end of that, Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. He said, I would have gathered you as a hen gathered her chicks. You would not. They had their opportunity. Their Messiah had come to visit them, to give them salvation. They rejected him. So judgment came upon their city. And it says that they're led away in all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Listen. Listen to me. Do you realize that that's still true today? Jerusalem today is still being trodden down by the Gentiles. Israel doesn't have control of Jerusalem, not total control. This verse is still in effect now. It's still happening now. Now, I want to go back to Matthew 24. And I want to just say that Jesus, in this message, his goal is not to... It's not to answer every question we have about the end times. Let's not get bogged down with details that we miss the main application of his message. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time in details this morning. But we're going to come to the end of this message today and we're going to look at the application, what Jesus really wants us to take home from this. But before we get there, I want to break up this chapter just a little bit for you. In the first 14 verses that we just read, in this first section here of Scripture, we have the general characteristics of this present age. The general characteristics that are leading up to His coming. These characteristics that we see in these verses, we have seen them from the time of His ascension to now. We're in the times of the Gentiles. We're in the times when the Jerusalem is being trodden underfoot. We're in the times right now where these conditions are evident. What conditions? Well, let's look at some of these conditions here. In verse 5, we see there are going to be false Christ. False Christ. For many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, shall deceive many. You know, we think of people like Jim Jones, David Koresh, those that blatantly stood up as false messiahs saying, I am Christ. But let me just warn you that deception is pretty subtle. It's not just those that are standing up claiming to be Christ, but there's a lot of people today preaching false Christ. They're preaching a false gospel. Jesus is telling us, beware, this is what's going to be in the last days leading up to the end times. He said, there are going to be false Christ. There are going to be false gospels out there being preached. So he said, we need to beware of that. And then he tells us in verse 6 and 7, there are going to be wars and rumors of wars. You know, we hear about wars in the Middle East. We hear rumors of wars. We hear about the conflict between Israel and Iran. We hear about North Korea threatening nuclear bombing. We hear these things on a daily basis almost. Jesus said these things are going to be. These are some characteristics in the time in which we live. We're going to hear rumors of wars. We're going to see wars. But I like what he said there. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. You know, Jesus tells us that we shouldn't be troubled by these things. And I want to say that he doesn't give us these signs so we can pinpoint the date of his coming. He gives us these signs to prepare us for his coming. To teach us how to live in preparation for his coming. Our hope is not in this world. Our hope is not in politics. Our hope is not in the way things are going in our life. Our hope is in Christ. Our trust is in him. And then we see in verse 7, natural disasters. In the middle of that verse, there should be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in diverse places. You know, the daily news is filled with reports of natural disasters. We hear of famines in parts of Africa where men, women, and children are starving to death. We hear about pestilences. I mean, right now we've had a big flu epidemic in our country, thousands of people dying from the flu. You know, it's not just America. I was reading our missionaries in Germany, the Whites, they said that there's been a flu epidemic in Germany. And they said, need to pray. They're fixing to have a ladies' meeting, and they need prayer. A lot of the people are being affected by the flu. So we see pestilences, famines, earthquakes. Do you realize there's been more earthquakes in the last century than there has in the entire history of the world? I want to explain something to you. In verse 8, all these things are the beginning of sorrows. I want to explain what that verse is talking about here. The word sorrows here, Jesus uses a word that spoke of a woman in labor. Talking about birth pangs. And what he's saying is these characteristics that we just went over here, he said, these are the beginning of birth pangs. Now, I want you to think about a woman in labor. A woman in labor, the birth pangs begin, and they're kind of far apart, are they not? Miss Ashley's almost there. A week away. And so as it gets closer to the time of birth, they get more intensified. And so I want you to think about that statement in light of what Jesus is saying here. What he's saying is you're going to see these general characteristics. You're going to see them throughout this time period that we're in until the end. He said, but it's kind of like a woman in labor. As it gets closer and closer and closer to the end, these things are going to intensify. They're going to be more occurring in our world. And we see it today, do we not? I mean, as I said, these earthquakes that are just increasing in number as the years go by, it just seems like more and more earthquakes are coming along. It's just a sign of the times. It's a sign of the times. As we move on in verse 9 and 10, we see another characteristic of this time is persecution. They shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and betray one another and shall hate one another. There's going to be persecution. I mean, it's going to get even worse when it gets to the end of the end. You know, Christians are not saved from trials. We're saved through trials. We're going to have trials and tribulation. Jesus said, in the world you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. We're going to face tribulation. We're going to see these things. We're going to see these famines and these pestilences, these earthquakes. We're going to see wars and rumors of wars. It's going to touch lives of believers, not just lost people. It's going to touch our lives. We're going to have these tribulations. We're going to have persecution. But, you know, we need to continue to trust in Christ to give us strength to stand strong in the face of tribulation, in the face of persecution, in the face of temptation. You know, you may not realize this, but there's more persecution going on in the world today than there was in the first century. There is. There's Christians being martyred everywhere in the world today. You just don't hear about it. The media is not catching on those stories. But they're there. If you look, there's stories everywhere of Christians dying for the faith. I saw something the other day about, I don't remember how many was executed in North Korea for owning, for simply owning a Bible. There's persecution here in America. I was telling Brother Guppy that there's a preacher friend of mine. On Facebook, he was talking to a sheriff's deputy that works with these church security and that area of things. And he said that statistics show, since we've been keeping records, that there have been more people killed in church shootings since 1999 than there have been in school shootings going back to 1900. And he said the media doesn't tell you about that. I was shocked. I don't have any evidence to prove that, but that's what he said. More people dying in church shootings. Think about that. Why in church? Jesus said, you're going to have persecution. People are going to hate you. They're going to betray one another. Then we see in verse 11, there's going to be false prophets. Many false prophets. Notice that word, many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. Boy, we're living in that time. There are a lot of false teachers out there. There are a lot of false prophets preaching. Pastor Michael was telling me last week from Cape Coast, Ghana, he said that there's a pastor, another missionary has trained this pastor. He's an associate pastor. He just got married in December. And he said, pray for this Pastor Elijah and his wife. I can't remember his wife's name, but as I said, they just got married in December, and something's wrong with his wife. She's lost her mind. She don't even know who her husband is. And they can't figure out what's wrong with her. And so he said that after he shared that prayer request, he said, yeah, her family was wanting to take her to the prophet T.B. Joshua. And he said, LOL. Because we used to make a lot of jokes about T.B. Joshua. He's a false prophet in Lagos, Nigeria. He has a huge, huge ministry. He's on all the TV stations in Ghana, in Africa. People go from all over Africa traveling to Nigeria to get this man to touch them or just to heal them. He's a false prophet. He's a deceiver. He had some of this special holy water one time that he said that he was going. It came to one of his branch churches. He has branches all over Africa. He had a branch in Ghana. And so he shipped this holy water, this water that he blessed, that if anybody got this holy water and drank it, that they would be completely healed of all their ailments. And so this church, they were scheduled to be at this church, and people could come there and get it for free. And I kind of doubted that. I'm sure they took offerings. But anyway, what happened, this was sad. There were so many people going to get that holy water that they were trampling up on each other at the gate. And I don't know how many people died from being trampled. Many shall be deceived. It's sad. People died over deception, trying to get this holy water, thinking it was going to heal them. Just like I said, this pastor's wife, her family, they're deceived by these false prophets thinking, oh, we need to take our daughter to Nigeria so she can get healed by this prophet. Jesus warned us there's going to be times like this. Paul warned about it in 2 Timothy 4. The time shall come where men shall not endure sound doctrine. We're living in those days, those perilous times. Then in verse 12, he tells us that iniquity is going to be increased. It's going to abound. Iniquity, this word, you know how it's defined? Lawlessness. It means literally without law. We're seeing this before our very eyes in America. Just look around America. See the lawlessness. See these people in these cities protesting and just literally destroying property, having no regard for the law. Jesus said it's going to abound. It's not just going to be a little bit here and there. And he said it's going to abound. That means there's going to be a lot of it. A lot of this. And as I said, these birth pains, as it gets closer to the end time, to the coming of Christ, listen, these things are going to abound. And because lawlessness, iniquity is going to abound, the love of many is going to wax cold. The love of many, he says, is going to wax cold. We can see that around today, people having no love for their fellow man. Because of this increasing iniquity, we're living in a hateful world. But I want to just say this, in spite of all these things, I like this last characteristic is found in verse 14, worldwide proclamation of the gospel. Jesus said, as a sign of these times, there's going to be a worldwide proclamation of the gospel. Listen, in spite of all these things we see going on around us, we must continue to proclaim the gospel in all the world. To be a witness before the end comes. That's what he tells us here. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. Notice, for a witness, for a testimony unto all nations. Then shall the end come. We have our marching orders. We got to keep pressing on, preaching the gospel until Jesus comes. Now, I got to move quickly. We're going to move into this second section in verse 15 through 25. These are some specific signs of the Great Tribulation. I want to just say very quickly, Great Tribulation is a time period in the very end. It's the last 3.5 years before His second coming to earth. There's 7 years of tribulation. The middle of that tribulation, we're going to see happen what he speaks of here in verse 15. Jesus said, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. And he said, whoso readeth, let him understand. Now, I want to just turn your attention back to Daniel. We need to go back there and just look at that. Look in Daniel chapter 9. In verse 27, Daniel 9:27, there's a prophecy Daniel gives us about 70 weeks being determined upon Israel. After 62 weeks, Messiah is going to be cut off. And he talks about the people, the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. That's in verse 26. See, Daniel prophesied of it, did he not? He prophesied that the city was going to be destroyed and the sanctuary. And he said, in the end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Now notice verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant. Who's he? The prince of the people that shall come. The prince here we're talking about is the Antichrist, the man of sin that Paul talked about in 2 Thessalonians 2. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. There's going to be a peace treaty here with Israel for 1 week, this 7 years of time. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. I don't have a lot of time, but I'll explain it in just a moment. I want you to turn to Daniel 11 and verse 31. We'll see this reference again. It said, "An arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate." Now, this particular verse in chapter 11, verse 31, has been fulfilled because the context is speaking of the Greek powers. And there was a Greek leader named Antiochus Epiphanes in 168 B.C. This was in the time period between the Old Testament and the New Testament, those 400 years of silence. In that time period between there, this Greek prince went in to Jerusalem, and he went into the temple, and he made an abomination. How did he do that? He offered upon the altar there in the Jewish temple pigs for sacrifice. He desecrated the temple, the altar, because he shed pig's blood. An unclean animal shed the pig's blood upon that altar. That's why Daniel 11:31 was fulfilled. He was a foreshadowing of the Antichrist that's going to come. But look in chapter 12 of Daniel, just real quickly. Chapter 12, verse 11. And it says, "And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days." That's roughly 3.5 years. So that's, as I said, in the middle of this last 7 years, the Antichrist is going to desolate the Jewish temple. Now let's look in the New Testament in 2 Thessalonians 2. And Paul talks about this very thing. 2 Thessalonians 2, he says in verse 4, he's talking about the man of sin, verse 3, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So Paul explains further what Daniel and Jesus is teaching us. What's going to happen is that covenant that the Antichrist makes, he's going to break it. He's going to go into the temple, the Jewish temple, the third temple that's going to be built. And he's going to sit there in the temple and demand worship. He's going to declare himself God. That's what Jesus is talking about. He said, "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation." In verse 16 through 20, he says, "Get out of there." He is speaking to those in Judea, those in Jerusalem. He said, "Get out. Flee for your lives." Why? Because verse 21, "There then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." There's not going to be a time like this. That's why I told you in the beginning of the message, the worst is yet to come. The worst is yet to come. Jesus here says there's not going to ever be a time as bad as this. Because when the Antichrist sets up in the temple as God, then he's going to demand worldwide worship. He's going to demand the mark to buy and sell. He is going to kill those that oppose him, that do not worship him, that do not take his mark. And so there's going to be great persecution. There's going to be great tribulation. Jesus said, except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. It's going to be that bad. And he tells us here that there's going to be great deception in that time. There are going to be false Christs, false prophets, shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So in this great tribulation, the Antichrist is going to be revealed. Great tribulation is going to come. There's going to be great deception. You read Paul, what he said there in 2 Thessalonians 2. He talks about the lying wonders and signs that the Antichrist is going to do. There's going to be great miracles he's going to perform. In fact, Revelation tells us he's going to get a deadly head wound and he's going to resurrect himself from the dead. He's an anti-Christ. In other words, he stands in opposition to Christ. Not only does he stand in opposition to Christ, but he is seeking to be an imitation of Christ. Christ, what happened? He died, he rose again. The Antichrist is going to die and rise again. He's going to sit in the temple to proclaim himself God. So Jesus is telling us about what's coming. These are things that's going to come. And then in the third section, verse 26 through 31, is the signs of the glorious second coming of Christ. This is not the rapture. I want to say that. Jesus is not even speaking of the rapture in these verses. The rapture Jesus revealed in John 14. Paul revealed later in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15. This is talking about the visible return of Christ to the earth with his saints as king, as judge, as the lion of the tribe of Judah. And so he gives us some specific signs that's going to be before his glorious second coming. There's going to be a visible return. He said here in verse 27, 26, if they say to you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. You know what he's saying here? It's going to be visible. Every eye is going to see. It's not like the rapture. The rapture, bam, people will be caught away. They're going to be gone. That's more like a secret catching away, but the second coming is visible. He's saying, hey, if somebody says, hey, come over here, Jesus is, he's hiding over here in this secret chamber, or he's in the desert. No, Jesus said, don't believe him. Just like when you see lightning in the sky, it's visible to everybody. He said, that's how my coming is going to be. It's going to be visible. Every eye will see me. Verse 28 speaks of judgment. That's another sign. There's going to be judgment. Wherever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. You know, this is a reference to Revelation 19 when Jesus comes on that white horse with his saints and he's going to judge the nations. They said that the blood's going to flow up to the horses' bridles. There's going to be bloodshed. And you know what? Revelation tells us that all the birds of the air are going to come and they're going to feast on those dead corpses. That's what he's talking about there in verse 28. About that feast, that bird feast, those vultures are going to come and feast on the flesh of all those that are killed by the mouth of Jesus Christ. When he speaks, it says the word of God's going to be coming out of his mouth and he's going to slay all of those that oppose him. He tells us in verse 29 about signs in the heavens. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they, you know, I want you to notice he says they. You know, these lost people, they're going to be looking. They are going to see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So we're going to see there's going to be cataclysmic action taking place. The sun will not give her light. The moon's not going to reflect the sun. The stars are going to fall out of the sky. And Jesus is going to come in glory. He's teaching them about the end times, some of the signs. And when we come to verse 32 through the end of the chapter, this is application. This is application. I'm going to do this. This is probably the most important part of this message. I know we had to go through a lot of it fast and quickly, but listen, here's some things you need to learn. The end is drawing near. You know, he tells us the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise, ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Just as we've looked at all these things and we can see these things around us intensifying, increasing in our world around us, Jesus said, when you begin to see these things, you know time is near. So we need to keep in mind that Jesus is trying to tell us the end is drawing near. The second thing is that the things of this world are passing away. He tells us in verse 34 that this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. You know, the temple, he told them how it's going to be destroyed. That beautiful temple, it was going to pass away. Jesus told them here, listen, heaven and earth is going to pass away. Everything in this world is going to pass away. We need to realize that. If we're living for the things of this world, listen, it's going to pass away one day. It's not permanent. But my words shall not pass away. We need to realize that God's word is eternal. It's true. It will not pass. You know, where should our values be? I mean, the things of this world that's going to pass away are in the word of God that's true and eternal. Verse 36, we see another truth that they and I knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but the Father only. Jesus wants us to know that no man knows the day. You know, some people look at Matthew 24 and start setting dates. They'll start saying, well, Jesus is going to come this year. He's going to come this date, this time. So many of those people have been made fools of themselves. Jesus says here, we don't know. Only the Father. I don't know. I don't know when he's coming, but guess what? I know he's coming. And when he comes, I know it's going to be sudden. Because he goes on to say, as the days of Noah were, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. He talks about the days of Noah. They were eating, drinking, they were giving marriage, they were until the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew not, verse 39, until the flood came, took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. It was sudden. Listen, they were going about their daily life affairs. Noah went into the ark, and they were taken away, just like that. What Jesus is trying to tell us is that when he comes in his second coming, it's going to be sudden. Another thing we see is that his judgment's irreversible. It took them away. It's irreversible. Listen, at this point, there's no changing of his judgment. That brings us to three important things I'm going to tell you. Those things were just kind of preliminary, okay? Here's the three applications I want to leave you with before we pray. Verse 42, watch therefore. After all that Jesus said And this word watch is a verb. It's an imperative verb. It's a command. Watch, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. What he's saying here is that, hey, be alert. This is a word that I'm sure Trapper uses with his sentinel team. He pushed that little button. Watch. Be alert. Stay awake. Don't go to sleep. That's what he's telling us. That's what watch means. Be alert. Don't go to sleep. Stay awake. Keep your eyes open. Because you don't know when he's coming. That's a command. That's the application. Jesus, don't be bogged down with all these details. Just know this. He's coming. We don't know when, but he's coming. So watch. Be ready is the second command. Be ready. Verse 44. Therefore, be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Be ready. This means be prepared. This is also imperative verb. Be is imperative here. Be ready. How do you get ready? Let me just ask that question. How can you obey that verse? Young people, how can you be ready for this sudden coming judgment of Jesus? How? By being saved. Being saved. If you're not saved, you're not ready. I mean, just think about those people in Noah's day. Noah's up there preaching. He's building the ark, said he was a preacher of righteousness, preached for 120 years, preached judgment's coming. They were laughing, mocking. They were not listening. They did not repent. And the day came, Noah went in the ark, shut the door, and it said the Lord shut the door. Listen, when the Lord shuts the door, you ain't opening it. They're out there, let us in. No, it's too late. The Lord shut the door, and the floods came, took them all away. Listen, when Jesus comes and you're not saved, you're not ready. You'll be taken away, just like those in Noah's day. You'll be taken away in judgment. So watch, be ready. What's the third and final application? Keep serving. Keep serving. He tells us this last beatitude in Matthew. Let's start in verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord had made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Notice blessed. This is a beatitude. Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, shall begin to smite his fellow servants to eat and to drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and an iron he's not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping, gnashing of teeth. You know what? We need to keep serving. When Jesus comes, I want to be found faithful. I don't want you to think that this evil servant represents a Christian that's born again, saved, losing his salvation. That's not it. We have to interpret this in light of old scripture, okay? This is talking about a servant that pretends to be a servant. One that's, you know, just playing church. One that says, oh, I'm a Christian. I've been baptized. I joined the church. But they're just playing Christianity. They're not true blue, born again, redeemed Christian. And Jesus comes, listen, you're going to be appointed your portion with what? The hypocrites. That word hypocrites gives it all away. Remember last Sunday? What is hypocrite? Someone who wears a mask. Someone who's pretending to be something that they're not. So we're talking about a person who is not saved, pretending to be a Christian, pretending to be a servant. Listen, he says, they're going to be cut asunder. So I wonder today, as we listen to this message, can you say this morning, I'm watching. I'm on the alert. Can you say this morning, I'm ready? I know I'm ready because I'm saved and I'm serving. Listen, if you're not ready, you better get ready. Because it says no man knows the day of the hour. Jesus is giving a warning here. No man knows. It's going to be sudden. As a thief in the night. That sudden, unexpected. Just like that, he's going to come. You know, I think these verses apply to the rapture because, you know, the rapture is imminent. There's no signs that before the rapture, he can come at any moment, take us out of this world. We got to watch, be ready, keep serving. Be that faithful servant who's blessed. When his Lord cometh, he shall find so doing and shall make him ruler over all his goods. You know, there's a day that we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ as Christians, and he's going to deal out to us rewards or loss of reward. He's going to give us places of service in his kingdom. If we're that faithful servant, he says here that he's going to make us rulers over all his goods. We're going to be rulers in his kingdom. Well, that's going to be when it's good. It's going to be a world, there's going to be peace, there's going to be prosperity. Christ is going to be sitting on the throne ruling. There's not going to be any wars until the very end when Satan rises up once again. So the application is what's important this morning. The application. Are you ready? Are you saved? I mean, if this is it, you better get saved. That's what Jesus is saying. You better get saved. You know, a lot of people that heard this message, they blew it off. It wasn't even 30 years. It wasn't even 40 years. The city of Jerusalem was wiped out. The temple was destroyed. He said, I would have gathered you, but you would not. Don't let that be you. When he comes, that you're one of those that are cast into outer darkness. Be ready. Be prepared. Christian, are you serving? Are you watching for his coming? Are you ready? The best way we can be ready as born-again Christians is to serve. Be a faithful servant. Don't just sit and do nothing. Serve. Get busy about the Lord's work. Serve the Lord. Let's stand. Our Father, as we come before you, this morning, it's with gratitude that you're a God of grace. Lord, that you have been showing your grace all these years. Lord, I think about that it's been almost 2,000 years since Christ spoke these words and you have tarried his coming. We're still waiting. We're still watching. And Lord, the only thing we know is Scripture tells us that you're not slack concerning your promise, but you're long-suffering. You're long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Lord, you've shown your grace, your long-suffering to us for all these years, but we know that the day is coming when that's going to end, when Jesus is going to come, and it'll be sudden, and there's going to be judgment. There's going to be great tribulation on this earth. That man of sin is going to be revealed. Lord, I pray that there's anyone here today that's not ready that's not saved, that doesn't know for sure that Jesus is their Lord and Savior, I pray that today would be the day that they would come to these altars and say, Lord, I need you. I need to be saved. I'm lost. Have mercy on me, a sinner. And Lord, I pray for your people that are here today that you've redeemed. Lord, that we would be watching, that we would be ready, that we'd be serving. Lord, sometimes we can get weary. Sometimes we can get backslidden. Sometimes we can stop serving. Lord, help us to realize that your coming is near, and we need to be serving you. We need to be faithful servants, so that when you come, we can not be ashamed. So when you come, that we can have boldness. We can rejoice. Lord, I pray that you would help us to not miss the application of this message, not get bogged down in all the details and wondering when is this going to happen or how is this going to happen, but Lord, just to know that Jesus is coming and we need to get ready. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to hearts today. Use your word to glorify yourself, and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For the